put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You may be seated. The 3-year ministry of our Lord can be divided into 3 phases during his brief time proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom following his baptism in the Jordan River. The first phase we could classify as obscurity. People had no idea who he was or what he was doing, what he came to do. In this time, his reputation began to build, and of course, the noise of his wonders began reaching far and wide. The second phase we can identify as popularity. Jesus was well in demand with the people who recognized him as a great miracle worker. And aside from the many who were healed of their various maladies, a great number of men and women believed and were converted. And of course, as was mentioned today, speaking of physical ailments versus spiritual ailments, what we have been discovering throughout the exposition of Mark dealing with the miracles of our Lord is that he came performing physical miracles that represented a greater spiritual truth. Those who were physically sick had a greater spiritual need than that of their physical malady. As we used Lazarus as an example one time, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus still died eventually. That wasn't really the point of his resurrection. It was to show forth that new life can only come through Jesus Christ spiritually. Of course, his disciples at this time began to perpetuate that gospel of the kingdom of God. And then there was the final phase of the ministry of our Lord, which we could identify as adversity. So we have obscurity, popularity, and adversity. The religious Jews, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had aligned themselves with the political leaders and the Herodians in a great effort to bring down our Lord. And we begin to see that taking place in our text. Now, because of this great adversity beginning to escalate in his ministry, Jesus began speaking in parables because of this adversity. Now, we observed last message, the purpose for the parables of Jesus was actually twofold. He employed this method of teaching in order to both reveal truth and conceal truth at once. And what I mean by that is for the religious and the scholarly Jews, parables were spoken to hide the truth. For the followers of Jesus, whom he had chosen, parables were spoken to reveal it. And as well, we noted that any understanding of the parables that the disciples had was not because they were smarter than the religious Jews. It was not because of any innate insight that they had, no understanding or wisdom on their part that was above the scholarly Jew. But they understood because our Lord would explain the meaning of them publicly while withholding the meaning of the parables. He would explain them privately while withholding the meaning of the parables publicly. Now, why? Well, we can well see the doctrinal implications of why our Lord would do this. We see that the sovereign will of our Savior to reveal himself to whom he would, speaking in parables, was at once an act of mercy in revealing himself and his kingdom to his disciples, as well it was an act of judgment upon the people who had hardened their hearts and rejected him. He had well revealed himself in the first phases of his ministry. He had well revealed himself to the Jews as the Son of Man by virtue of his plain scriptural expositions, his sermons, and his miracles. But they rejected him. They still denied him. And after attributing, now this is important when he began speaking in parables, after attributing his miracles and his works to the works of Satan, Jesus now begins to hold back precious truth from them. And so there's the doctrinal implications of why he spoke in parables, but also this was a strategic move on the part of our Lord. And it's necessary that we acknowledge that though he was divinely appointed to be handed over to the Gentiles and be crucified and killed, the time of this sacrifice had not yet come. Speaking in parables allowed Jesus to continue to preach until that time came. Now, we need to remember, just like Mary's little lamb, wherever Jesus went, the Pharisees were sure to follow. The Pharisees were sure to go, right? They were already conspiring to kill him. They needed more reason. They needed more ground for their accusation. You see, those in opposition to him would hang off of every word that he spoke. They would await the moment when they would, when he would make some sort of blasphemous claim so that they could gather all of the damning evidence needed to condemn him. And by speaking in parables, they were unable to do this. They could not use this as accusation against him. We could imagine perhaps a student of the Pharisees who was planted to hear Jesus' teaching and go back and report what he was saying to them. When asked what they said, they could only reply, "Well, we don't know. He was just speaking of a farmer sowing seed upon the ground. He talked about a candle being placed on a candlestick and not under a bed. He spoke of a mustard seed growing into a tree." You see, they would befuddle the already confused opposition and would allow our Lord to continue on in his ministry until the appointed time. Now, we have one such parable before us today. And before us today is no deep doctrinal exposition we're not going to delve into tonight, and nothing that we have not examined on numerous other occasions. But what we have before us is a brief parable that simply deals with a couple of rudiment principles of Christian life. Things that we've learned from the beginning stages of our Christian lives of which we often need reminded. We have but 2 points tonight that we can extrapolate from our present text. Number one, we're going to look at the importance of letting your light shine. The importance of letting your light shine. And number two, the importance of properly hearing the Word of God. First of all, letting your light shine. The importance of letting your light shine. Notice verse number 21. And he said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Now, there's a slight controversy when it comes to the proper rendering of the word that is translated candlestick in our text. But in my opinion, it's an unwarranted controversy that no matter what the translation of the word, doesn't change the intended imagery projected here by this candlestick. Now, what I mean by that is some would say that this word should be rendered lampstand in the English because of the nature of lamps in Jewish antiquity. Some would say that. When we think of a candle and a candlestick, what do we imagine? When I think of a candle and a candlestick, I imagine a wax stick with a wick to its center and upheld by a small base, or perhaps more like a candelabra with several candles, but wax candles. However, lamps in ancient Palestine that were used to light homes were actually oil lamps. And such a lamp was a piece of pottery in the shape of a bowl with pinched edges that would be filled with oil. This is what a lamp or a candle was in ancient Israel. And coming out from the pinched edges of the bowl would be an oil-drenched, not a wax candle, but would be an oil-drenched wick, which would allow the lamp to continually burn as long as oil was in the bowl. And of course, we understand this when the Lord set forth the details of the tabernacle, that the candlestick or the lampstand in the tabernacle was to ever be filled with oil so that it was not extinguished. And so as long as there was oil, that lamp would keep burning. We used to sing as we were kids, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning, burning, burning." All right? And so the issue with the translation comes because some believe that the words lamp and lampstand should be the correct words used. However, the King James translators used imagery familiar to them and their time. And the definition of the word from which it is translated can be rendered either way. It can be rendered either way. And so I just give you that for a little nugget of information. There really is no controversy to this expression. So let's get into our parable. What then is meant by this parable? Well, to understand this parable, we need to ask ourselves 2 questions. Number one, the first question we must answer is, what is this light? What does this light represent that blazes upon this candle? Now, remember, what is in view here? The kingdom of God is in view. Jesus begins most of his parables by stating the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this or like that. And this parable is a message to his disciples concerning the nature of his kingdom. And the nature of his kingdom is that it is something that is not to be hidden. It is not something to be tucked away, but it is something to be shown forth for all to see. That is the nature of the kingdom. Now, why this is important that he uses this parable in this context is because this needs to be considered in light of what Jesus was doing. And we mustn't see this as his message being a contradiction to his actions. As we studied last week, we saw that he is withholding truth from the Pharisees while revealing it to his disciples. Now he says, listen, the kingdom, this word, we're like a candlesticks that are to show forth this light for all to see. And so while at once he was hiding truth, he was encouraging his disciples to shine forth truth. So is this a contradiction of words here? Well, I believe that, again, yes, Jesus was veiling truth from some, and he stated it prior to speaking this parable of the sower, and for that reason he speaks this parable. Because he is withholding truth from his opposition, perhaps the disciples might be tempted to think, well, this kingdom is all about hiding. It's all about mystery. He's hiding this truth, and so this is what we are to do. Now, in those days and in the first few centuries, deep religious truths were believed to be confined to only the religious elite. They were believed to be confined to only the religious elite, much like secret societies. Even in Catholicism, once one reached a certain level of prestige, he was then worthy to receive the mysterious knowledge of the master. We think of modern-day masonry, right? Once you reach certain degrees, more things will be revealed to you. Once you reach levels of prestige, you then become privy to the secrets and the mysteries of the religion. But this was not at all what Jesus conveys as the manner of his kingdom. This is not the kind of kingdom that has come as a light to the world. And though he was veiling it for a time from a specific people for a specific purpose, he didn't want the disciples thinking that this was the method they were to employ. This wasn't the method they were to employ. Now, can we say that God withholds specific truth from some? Can we say that he gives enlightenment to his own still while veiling it from others? Yes, we could say that. The Bible testifies to that. But that is his mysterious work to do. That's not our work to do. That's not our work to do. There is God's part, and there is the disciples of Christ's part. And our part, while he may have been veiling the truth from some, he tells his disciples that you let your light shine. This is not your method. I'll do my part, you do your part. And our part is to shine forth the glorious gospel of the kingdom for the world to see. You see, the message of the kingdom is to be shown to the world. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we've talked about this before. Holding forth, presenting, shining the light of the word for others to see. And by using this extended analogy here, Jesus states that it would make no sense if someone were to light a candle and then hide it under a bed, right? Or under a bushel. That doesn't make any sense. It's like buying a brand new Camaro as opposed to a Corvette. I prefer the Camaro. Scott prefers the Corvette. And yeah. Why would I buy a brand new Camaro or Corvette and then go drive it into a garage and leave it and never drive it, never use it? You see, it wouldn't make sense. Do men buy these nice cars to park them away, unless you live in Peru and have to park it for years at a time? Do men buy these cars to just tuck them away and not use them? No, that doesn't make any sense. If you light a candle to illuminate your home and then you put it under a bed or put it under a bushel, it doesn't make sense. No, a candle, what it was meant to do was a candle was meant to illuminate a home. And just as the candlestick was to hold forth the light to illuminate truth, Jesus is saying it is the duty of the disciple, still the duty of the disciples today, to hold forth that light, to show forth our Lord, who is the light and the gospel of his kingdom to the world. And so the light, Jesus, what are the part of the essence of God? We've talked about the essence of God. God is holy. God is love. God is light. And so we know that the light is Jesus Christ himself. R.C. Sproul says Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world, I like the way he says this, with the breakthrough of the kingdom of God, and the lamp is Jesus himself, or the candle is Jesus himself. And so the candle is lit, and he's encouraging his disciples, don't take this light that has been given you, don't take me and hide it, but let the world see it. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus also said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he also said in Matthew 5:24, that ye are the light of the world. And so we could go through all of these passages and see that they point to the same truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and this light is to be reflected by his people. Jesus is the light of the world, and this light is to be reflected by his people. I heard a preacher use this analogy. I've heard it before, so I don't know to whom it must be credited. I don't know who came up with it. But I heard a preacher say, he was speaking of the sun and the moon. And he says, listen, as long as the sun in the daytime is above during the daytime hours, it produces all of the light needed, right? As long as the sun is upon the earth, as long as the sun is seen, we have plenty of light, and we see the source of that light, right? Unless it's a cloudy day, but we've lived long enough, we know there's a sun up there because we've seen it, right? Because there's light. It is the source of light, and it shines brightly. But when the sun is gone, do we have any other source of light? Well, we have no other source of light, but we know that the moon hangs in the sky, and what does the moon do? But the moon reflects the light of the sun to give light upon the earth as well. So the moon has no light of itself, it only reflects the light of the sun. And this is our light as well, dear Christian. This is our light, this is our duty. As the moon shows forth the light, so we are to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. And listen, of ourselves, we are nothing but dark, disobedient children. But when we become believers who have seen the light, we naturally become reflectors of that light. We're not a secret society. We are the church of the living God, commissioned to spread Christ and his word. You know, in the book of Revelation, we have in the first three chapters, speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, what is the threat? The threat is that he would remove their candlestick or their lampstand that was given to them to shine the light of Christ to their world, to their community, to the church in Thyatira. Their commission was to be a candlestick and hold forth the light. To the church at Sardis, they were to be a candlestick and hold forth the light. To the church at Philadelphia, they were to be a candlestick and hold forth the light. To the church at Pergamos. And so for us as Christians in Winter Haven, Florida, or Arequipa, Peru, or Michigan, or from wherever, or Lake Wales, we are to be candlesticks that hold forth that light. Not put it under a bushel, but hold forth that light. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see what the light is. No man lighteth a candle, as he says in verse number 21, brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. So we see what the light is. So then the second question to be answered is, what are we doing with the light? What are we doing with the light? If you have Jesus Christ, if you have this light, what are you doing with the light? Now, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus was constantly feeding truth to his disciples. He was constantly feeding truth to his disciples. The more time they spent with him, the more light, that is the illumination of Christ in the kingdom, that they received. The more time they spent with him, the more light, the more knowledge, the more understanding of him they received. What made Peter, James, John, and those of that ilk so great in the early church? They were men with great knowledge and understanding, men who were bright reflectors of the light of Jesus. What made them that way? Because they spent time with the light. They spent time with Jesus. Just as Moses, who returned from the mount after being in the presence of God, their countenance blazed with the light of Jesus Christ. People knew that they had been with Christ because they'd been with the light. You know, people know you've been in the sun too long when your face shows it, right? They received light and they didn't hide the light given to them. So it is of utmost importance to note that if we want to reflect great light, we must spend time in the light. If we want to reflect light, we need to spend time in the light. And perhaps the greatest reason why our lights are not shining before men, perhaps why we ourselves are dim of understanding, which we're going to get to in a moment, is because we ourselves are not spending time in the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." Why? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so the light is Jesus Christ. How do we receive that light? We receive more light by spending time with Him. What are we doing with that light? Let me ask you this question. How bright is the light you are reflecting? Or perhaps you're hiding your light. Do the people around you see your light? Or do you tuck it under a bushel or a bed? Is your light shining before men? It's a basic fundamental principle of Christianity, much like the one that was conveyed to us this morning. These are fundamentals. These are the ABCs. These are what I would say bottom rung of the ladder for Christianity. What are you doing with the light that has been given you? You've been given great truth. Listen, the world around us is covered in darkness. As John the Beloved writes, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And Jesus Christ, the King, has come with a glorious proclamation of the kingdom of light. He's come to overthrow the rule of darkness and spread light upon the face of the globe, and He chooses to use unworthy candlesticks such as you and I to perpetuate, to do this glorious work of holding forth this light for the world to see. We have a great duty, we have a great privilege to boldly uphold the light, yet some of us are hiding the light of Jesus Christ. Why? Is this out of fear? If there's a lack of light, or if there is a propensity to hide the light in our lives, it likely has much to do with point number two. In verse number 23, he elaborates on that, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but that should come abroad." And then verse number 23, he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath." We see the importance of properly hearing the Word of God. Now, Jesus often uses the phrase found in verse number 23 as a prerequisite in order to receive truth. He says in verse number 23, "He that has, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now we know, and I really shouldn't have to qualify this, but I do anyway, because I can't help it. We know that God is effectually opening hearts and ears to understand truth. Again, that is His part. He must effectually do it. When God renewed the covenant, for example, in Moab in Deuteronomy, He said, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." So that we know that God's sovereign design is in play here. We know that unless the Spirit of God does a work in the individual, he will never come to see light. We know this. But Jesus is appealing to human responsibility in this instance, which does not contradict his sovereignty, it harmonizes with it. Remember, we've used the example of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man as the double-edged sword. And when we can only see a part of that sword, we see two parallel lines as if they would never meet. But eventually that sword comes to a point. And this is how we examine the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. They're two edges of the sword of the Word of God. And they do meet at some point, though we may not see it. But I do believe they harmonize, and we see them harmonizing throughout the Scriptures. Allow me to just say this. Understand that man is responsible for what he does with what he hears. None will stand before Jesus at the day of judgment and receive an explanation for why they were not one of the elect, and God then issues an apology to them as he shoves them into the lake of fire. Men will stand before God responsible for their sin. Jesus, the just judge, will render a righteous judgment for all men who die in their sins, because all men are responsible for them. We are sinners by birth and by choice. This is truth. But to have ears to hear suggests willingness on the part of the individual to receive what has been said. And this is very important that we see this. There's a practical principle that should remind each of us as we hear what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is of no use to us if we have no ears to hear. Now, there were certainly those in attendance who had no desire to receive what our Lord spoke. So much so to the degree that that's, this, again, why he spoke in parables. There were many who did not have an ear to hear. There were many who received the very same words that brought life to John. The very same words that quickened Peter, the very same words that brought salvation to Paul and converted him into that pillar of an apostle that he was on the road to Damascus. The very same truths were expressed to men who had no ears to hear, to men who mocked him, to men who ridiculed him, to men who desired his death. Why? Because they had no willingness to receive what he had to say. Truth is of no use if a man has no ears to hear. And there were certainly those type in attendance who had no desire to receive what he spoke. And let me say this, truth means nothing. Doctrine is ineffectual if the heart of the hearers remained hardened. But thank God there were men with ears to hear in that crowd. Thank God that there were men who received the light willingly and held it forth so that others could see and receive it. Now let's make practical application here. You know, doubtless there are many that enter the doors of the church house, take their place in their pews before the preacher. There are many who out of routine open the Word of God, breeze through their two or three chapters for the day. But then they leave the church service or they leave their personal reading no different, having learned nothing, because they have received nothing. Why? How could a man open the Word of God and receive nothing? Even if it's John 3:16, something that you can quote backwards and forwards, how can you read that and receive nothing? We have to have ears to hear. We have to have ears to hear. We have to have open hearts to receive it. Now, Jesus reveals two more things in these following verses of our text that each individual who reads it or is hearing these words today needs to carefully acknowledge. Now, in verse number 3, when he says this in verse number 23, or verse number 24, pardon me, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Now, when he says take heed, he's essentially saying listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. He desired for those in attendance to pay very close attention to what he had to say. And so we see what is essential for the disciples of old is essential for us today. Be mindful of those words, take heed, especially when Jesus says them. Take heed, listen carefully, and glean this important principle. Be very careful about what you hear. Be very careful about what you hear. Jesus, again, was delivering earth-shattering revelation, and it behooved those who were listening to pay very close attention to what he was saying, didn't it? Now, in those days, times really aren't much different. You know, history, of course, patterns is cyclic. We understand these things. Men are no different today than they were 1,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. But in those days, there were many scholars and scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees who had corrupted truth. There were in the synagogues, part of the synagogues, there would be booths set up where the common Jew could choose which teacher to sit under. There would be many conflicting teachings. Again, the Pharisees differed from the Sadducees as far as the resurrection and other things were concerned. And so there would be many conflicting teachings that would enter into the ears of those who were willing to hear. So Jesus says, pay very close attention to the things that I am telling you. Take heed to what I am saying. And friends, another practical application is this. There's a lot of noise in our day. There are many things that enter the ear gate of man. There's entertainment, music, political propaganda, that which is perpetuated in the public education system, internet news sources, YouTube, so on. There are all sorts of things that we are taking heed unto. There are all sorts of things that pull our attention and conflicting teachings contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. Take heed to what Jesus says. Pay very close attention to His words and approach Scripture with this mentality. All of those other things, all of that noise makes no difference. Because those are the things for which, the things that Christ says are those things which you will give account for one day. His words, His opinions, His doctrines are what matter. Take heed. And if we desire to set forth a light, if we truly want to hold forth the word of life, to give to others truth, we will take heed to what Jesus says. Listen, we cannot give to others what we have not received ourselves. You want to be a light to the world? You cannot give to others what you have not received yourself. And this is also why we need to be very careful about what kind of ministry we sit under. You see, the Jews in those days heard many variations of the Word of God from the Masoretic text, but no true interpretation of it. You see, they were looking, they had a wrong understanding, a wrong interpretation of who the Messiah came to be. And so, yes, they were hearing the Word of God, but they were getting a wrong interpretation of it. And this is why the preaching of the Word of God is paramount in our churches. This is what must be emphasized in our churches. If we sit under sound biblical preaching, it's as if we're filling our soul up with oil to fuel a bright flame. We will shine vividly in the dark world because we're running over with truth. Conversely, if we're sitting under diluted truth or compromise, if we are sacrificing substance for activities, clubs, and social cliques, we'll not have much light to shine. And so be careful what you hear, Christian. I know this may be a moot point to some, but take heed to what Christ says. Be careful about what you hear. Be careful about what you fill your ears with. You cannot be a bright light. You cannot shine forth this blazing candle to the degree that it is meant to be shown forth if you're not receiving light yourself. So be careful what you hear. Secondly, be careful how you hear. Notice the second part of verse number 24 and verse number 25. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. What does Jesus mean by this statement? Well, believe it or not, this statement is not original to the teaching of Jesus. It was one that people likely knew very well because it was a common Jewish proverb of the time, which is why Jesus employed it. And when I say it wasn't original to Jesus, listen, I know that Jesus, God incarnate, but this was a proverb that was well known before Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, arrived teaching these parables. In fact, we find Jesus and the apostles doing this in a lot of their teachings. They used well-known sayings or imagery to convey a specific truth so that the people could better understand it. We've noted in our other studies, remember, we use the example of John when we're going through the epistle of John, how that he used many Hebraisms. What is a Hebraism? Well, it's an idiom that was distinct to Jews. It was something that they knew and understood. It was a saying, a quip, or an example that was distinct to their day and time, so they could understand these things. Paul used the unknown God, remember, when preaching to the superstitious Athenians on Mars Hill. To do what? To reveal the true God whom they did not know. And so we see them often employing these methods, using proverbs, using idioms or Hebraisms that were identifiable to that specific culture or nationality. And so very quickly you see another practical application, practical principle. Listen, I know that in some of our types of churches, we may frown upon this, but let me say this. It is not wrong to utilize the things that people are familiar with to draw spiritual parallels. It's not wrong to do that. Now, I believe we need to be careful to the extent we do that, but listen, when illustrating spiritual truth, we can certainly be mindful to relate to individuals on a personal level by doing so. For instance, we had a missionary to the Native American Indians. They do not accept the culture of the white men. They are very bitter to this day towards white men. So it is very difficult for a white man to go and minister to their culture. Why? Because of the bitterness. So he has to show himself friendly. He has to live with them and abide with them. Again, not engage in their sin or their paganism, but it's not wrong for him to utilize those things in order to relate to them. And so it's not wrong to do those things. So Jesus uses examples, proverbs, idioms that were known of the Jews. Now, the old proverb here is this. He says, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you." Now, this proverb was generally verbalized to the effect of measure against measure, or with what measure a man measures, they measure to him. Of course, Jesus famously uses this idiom in Matthew 7:2 when he cautions about judgment, right? He essentially says the same thing. He says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And so he uses this proverb. So how does it apply to the text? How does it apply to what he is saying here? Well, very simply, and I believe we need to pull in the parable that he spoke of the sower before this. Very simply, if his hearers were open to receive what he was saying, if they would listen intently and let it find its application in their hearts, this word, this light, would be very fruitful. It would be very fruitful in their lives. Again, it follows the parable of the sower, where Christ illustrated the various types of soil that would receive seed, which we know to be hearts of the hearers of God's word, right? There would be those who would receive none, and there would be no yield at all. There would be some who would hear little, and there would be little yield. But then there would be others that would receive all, and there would be abundant yield. And if the hearers responded well to what Jesus had to say, it would produce a return in their lives. So be careful how you hear. What is meant by this? If you hear much and listen intently, you'll gain much. It'll have a generous effect upon your life. This is the basic principle that we know is what you put into something determines what you get out of it, right? If you put in a lot of time exercising, you get a return. You lose weight, right? You build muscle. If you put a lot of time into your education, you gain intelligence, right? You gain knowledge. And if one attends carefully to the study of God's Word, if one listens intently upon it, one will receive greater knowledge and wisdom and insight. And if one listens half-heartedly, if one listens with bias, not much will be received. As he says in the first part of verse number 25, that he who has will be given. He says, "For he that hath, to him shall be given." Gill writes about this phrase. He says, "He that has gospel light and knowledge and makes proper use of it, he shall have more. His path shall be as the path of the just, which shines more and more to the perfect day. The means of grace and knowledge shall be blessed to him, he attending constantly thereon, that he shall arrive to such a knowledge of the Son of God as to be a perfect man in comparison of others, and shall come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He shall grow up to maturity and be a man of understanding. And he that has the truth of grace, though its beginning is but small, yet that making and keeping him humble, as it always does, he shall have more grace. Or that he shall open and enlarge in its actings and exercises. His faith shall grow exceedingly. He shall abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And his love to God and Christ and to the saints shall be greater and greater." My, what bounty we stand to reap when we put into our hearing of the Word of God. When we put into our study of this Word. When we delve into its depths and we desire more and more light. If we have that fervent desire and if we have that yearning to get all that we can to hang off of every Word of God. Because every Word of God will bring forth a yield to the hearer. My, what a bounty we'll receive. But if we're half-hearted hearers, don't be surprised when we don't receive and hold forth much light. And so this is the principle that we see. There is a bounty of knowledge to be received of Christ and His King. There is a wellspring of wonders to know and learn within the pages of this Word of God. And so let us have ears to hear. Let us be diligent to open our hearts to it. So how you are listening has a great impact on the brightness of your light for the glory of God. Now the second part of verse number 25. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. What basically is being stated here is that if one's heart is hardened to the truth that is spoken, if one does not have that ear to hear, if they continue to resist, as did the religious Jews, they won't be given anything. In fact, what they do have will be taken away. We say, well, how can that be taken? How can what knowledge they do have be taken? Well, have you ever heard the expression, if you don't use it, you lose it? If you don't use it, you lose it. Eventually, that knowledge will fade into oblivion. Things that were learnt in Sunday school at a young age become nothing but distant memories until they vanish forever. The writer of Hebrews actually warns us of this in Hebrews 2:1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, careful attention, to the things which we have heard, have ears to hear, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, we cannot help but see a powerful example of the Jews in this. Jesus boldly proclaimed that because of their obstinance, because of their denial that the denial of Christ, that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to another, right? What they had would be taken. Why? Well, they had truth for generations. They had truth for generations. They had the sacred text. They had Moses and the prophets. They had the ceremonial system that no other nation had that pointed to Christ. They had the light. But when the glimmer became the blaze in Jesus Christ and His full glory, what did they do? They rejected it. The result was catastrophic for them. And so, Christian, take heed to the Word of God. These truths are too valuable to let go of. This is the light of God before us. Don't let this light become dim in your life. Don't let it become dim in your life. Now, we're not speaking of loss of salvation here. That's not the context. We're speaking of losing of truth, the losing of the brightness of our light for the glory of God due to neglect, due to attempts of hiding this light. Now, as we begin to close our Bibles, let's be mindful of these principles articulated this evening. The light of the kingdom has come. It is Jesus Christ. The light of the kingdom has come. It is Jesus Christ. If you are a redeemed child of God tonight, this light is given you. You did not earn it. You were a child of darkness, whom God sovereignly called out and effectually drew you to salvation. He quickened you and justified you. You were converted. You repented of your sins and you trust Him. And He is your everything. He is your light. He is the source of all that is good in your life. So Jesus is the light. The light is given you. And one of the purposes of the light given you is so that you hold it up. You've been given a light. You're the candlestick. Your purpose is to illuminate the world. So what are you doing with that light? Are you hiding it under your bed? Are you hiding it under a bushel? That's not its purpose. If you desire for this light to shine brightly in your life, if it is of paramount importance, then take heed to the Word of God. Spend time in the light, right? Spend time with Christ. Openly receive its instruction so that it may burn as brightly as it can be. And so these are the basic principles that we have here tonight. Shine this light to your world. Show them Jesus Christ. If you're hiding your light, and you know that you are, and you know if you're hiding your light, in fact, I would say this, that most of us to a degree hide our lights. Why? Why? Have you lost sight of its purpose? Perhaps you're not reflecting it because you're not spending time in the light. Take heed to the Word of God. Burn as brightly as you can. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of this light that you've given us. We bring you honor and glory for your word that is spoken. And Father, even in the frailty of human speech, the frailty and the failure of preaching, preachers, Lord, your word will not return void. I pray that you would impress upon us a greater desire, a greater need to show forth what you've given us to others. And may we remember that we cannot show forth that which we have not received. Lord, fill us. Draw us to deep conviction. Provoke us, prod us to a better appreciation of your word and a desire to spend more time with you. Father, we ask now as we conclude our service that you bless each and every one, that you would use these words for your purposes in their life. Keep us safe as we travel home. It's the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand.